use that. 2 Peter is where we are this morning. Sequels are a mixed bag in the entertainment industry. If the movie or the miniseries was a success, there's the great desire to capitalize on that and do another one, but there's also great danger. We can throw in there the idea of remakes. We have a summer of remakes coming up. I won't go through all of them. That's not why we're here, but there are certain landmines with that as well. We go to 2 Peter this morning because the last time we were in the New Testament as a congregation, we were in 1 Peter. And then we went to the Old Testament, looked at a portion of Genesis and then Ecclesiastes. And as we return to the New Testament as a congregation, we'll come to 2 Peter. But we should not think of 2 Peter as a sequel. Yes, both are written by the same author, but 2 Peter is a book written a couple years later, and it's written into a situation that is a little bit different, and we will spend the summer, I trust, benefiting from what this book has for us. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to speak for about 15 minutes about verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to take about 10 minutes and we're going to read this book together. That'll take us, as I said, about 10 minutes. I've asked three different folks to read for us. One of them is a female, and I don't know why all of a sudden I'm stumbling over that. That's not what we normally do, is it? Well, we do sometimes have a female read scripture in our special services. And as we want to build a complementarian view of relationships between the genders within Christian community, we have asked one of the ladies in our church to read chapter 2 this morning. She's going to do so. She's going to fulfill a role that fits with what Scripture has to say. And so I'm very glad that we'll be able to read through this book, and here's why. Because you and I are going to look at two verses this morning and about eight verses the next week and another section the next week, et cetera, et cetera. But when you get an email from someone, I almost said letter, but I don't know who gets letters anymore. Some of you are good people and you write letters. I'm not a good people. I don't write letters. But when you get an email, how do you read that email? A sentence or two on one day? And then the next week, you read another sentence or two or three. And then the third week, you had a little extra time, so you read four sentences. No, when you get an email, you read the whole thing. And what we're looking at in 2 Peter is a letter from Peter to a group of churches. And if you and I got a letter from St. Peter, we would read the whole thing, beginning to end, right? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read the book of 2 Peter. It takes about 10, 12 minutes. And we're going to read it in the same way they would have heard it, obviously in English, not Greek. But we're going to hear the whole thing at one time, and I hope get an appreciation and an understanding of the flow of thought and the heart and the heartbeat and the desire that Peter has for the believers. So let's start by looking at the first half of verse 1, and let's find out who this letter is from. That might seem obvious. Peter's name is at the top. But look at how Peter writes his name. This is the classic Greek letter format, from first to second, greeting third. And Peter starts out by identifying himself as Simon Peter. Or, if you're looking at some other translations, Simeon Peter. Simeon was the name his parents gave him. Peter is the name that Jesus gave him. I find here something dual and helpful and very important, excuse me, for us to start out by noting. It's almost as if at the very end of his life, when Peter's writing this, and we'll see this later on, Peter sees that his own death is soon. The persecution by Nero is starting to heat up. He's in Rome. He's hearing things. And as we piece history together, and we read Peter's own words. He's at the end of his life. And when you're at the end of your life, you start to look back over your life, and Peter wants these believers to remember where he came from and what Jesus did for him. In his first letter, he just says, Peter. But in his second letter, he says, Simon Peter. I used to be, he says. I used to be a fisherman. I used to be a law keeper. I used to be a boss. I used to have workers under me. I used to be pretty self-sufficient, pretty brash, pretty self-confident, pretty good. And then Jesus came. And he told me to throw my net on the other side of the boat. Well, this Jesus of Nazareth was just a carpenter and I was a fisherman. What did he know? But there was something about what he said. So I threw my net on the other side of the boat. And we couldn't pull all the fish in. I fell on my knees. And I didn't care about fish anymore. I said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Simon Peter wants you and I to remember that the gifts of God are meant to lead us to repentance. Simon Peter is wanting us to remember that where grace abounds, it does so in the place of sinful abounding. Not to excuse sin, but to show it to us, to confess it. Simon Peter takes us back to a time in Peter's life 30 years before he writes this, when his life was changed. It's probably a great time to ask right here at the outset, has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? As Simon's was. Simon got into a boat one day and didn't think anything needed to be different in his life. Life was hard, but life was good enough. And then Jesus showed up. And yes, we know that Peter's journey with Jesus for 3 years was very rocky and it was very up and down. And in all the midst of that, God had a plan. But have you met Jesus and started following him and making him the focus? Peter identifies himself by his past and his present, and then he identifies himself with two titles. The first is servant. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He is first a servant, but he is also an apostle. And I want to look at the two of these together. There are many titles that we have as believers. I can think of a few. Child of God. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or you are a daughter of the King of the universe. What an incredible title the Bible gives to us. We are called sheep. Not quite so impressive. It's not a bad title, but that's a lame dad joke. If you were paying attention, you would have got it. Bad title. Sheep. I'll be more obvious next time. My kids and wife are cringing. They're not looking at me. We are called children of God. We're called sheep. We're called living stones. Peter called us living stones in 1 Peter. And he did not even have my notes. As Scott prayed, we are called friends. How can that be? Only if Jesus had said it would we dare to call ourselves friends. And yet we are also servants. He is the master. He is the creator of the universe and we are the created. So we are naturally servants. But it goes beyond that in the New Testament. For those who are believers, we are people who've been bought with a price. We've been freed from the slavery of sin, but we are freed to serve a new master and a better master. And we've been bought with a price. And so we should also view ourselves not only as children, sheep, living stones, and friends, but also as servants. We do need to know our place. We are joint heirs with Jesus, but we are also servants of Jesus, as Peter reminds us that he was and reminds us that we are. St. Peter, the great apostle, the foremost spokesman, the one who preaches at Pentecost, calls himself a servant. And yet he also accurately calls himself an apostle, as someone sent. Peter doesn't view apostolic authority as a crown to be worn. He views apostolic authority as a mantle to be worn because there is a message to proclaim. And so within this, we see a humble authority. Yes, he does have authority because Jesus has commissioned him to give a message. But that authority is within the realm of servanthood. There are authorities in this room. In this room this morning, there are deacons and managers. There are parents and husbands and shift leaders and student council members. There are pastors. And we have the responsibility to serve with our authority, not be served because of our authority. And so Peter, right out of the gate, gives us a wonderful example of the humble servant leadership that is so important. This epistle, this letter is from Simon Peter, but it is to a group of people that are identified. It is to a group of people who have obtained faith. It is to faith obtainers. Now that's a awkward and unpoetic phrase, but I'm using it on purpose because it says to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To those who have received a like precious faith. When you're little, when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, you don't know how all of life works. You just know that you want a hot dog, mac and cheese, and a soda. You don't know how it got there. I mean, mom gets it. But you don't know all the stuff that goes into mom and dad having a job and going to the store and how hot dogs are made. That's the bliss of ignorance right there if you don't know how hot dogs are made. And I'll save a story about hot dogs for another time. Yeah. You don't know all how life works out, but as you get older, you understand things. You understand stuff. You understand jobs and you understand supply chains and you understand timing on feeding kids, all kinds of stuff like that. So here's the thing in 2 Peter 1:1. Peter is telling us that Christians are given faith. Christians are given faith. Now what we think is we exercise faith. We believe. And we do believe. We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to believe just like we're supposed to eat. But this tells us that our believing is actually something that God gives to us. Now this is not foreign to us. We know Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Peter himself preaches, actually Peter himself reports back to Jewish Christians in Acts chapter 11 that the Gentiles believe. First time the gospel goes to the Gentiles and they believe it. And here's what these Jewish Christians have to say in Acts chapter 11. When they heard these things, they fell silent. The fact that Gentiles got to believe. They fell silent and they glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You may not have realized this when you first put your faith in Christ, but God's the one who gave you that faith. You may not have realized this when you repented of sin, your eyes were open, you realized you were a mess and a wretch and you needed forgiveness, but God gave you that spirit of repentance. Even the songs that we sing point this out to us. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. This is why the Bible tells us that of him and to him and through him are all things, because the faith we're commanded to have is a faith that God gives to us. And how comforting is that, my friends? Because some of you struggle with faith. I struggle with faith too, but in a different way. I'm just arrogant and don't think I need faith. That's my problem. Some of you are beaten down and you struggle with faith. And you wonder, how am I going to get any more faith? I've used up all the faith I've got. My mustard seed is exhausted. If God gave you faith to put trust in His Son, will He not give you more faith to be sanctified by His Son? Will He not give you more faith to trust Him when the bills are higher than the paycheck, it seems? Will He not give you more faith to trust Him when relationships are not quite the way they should be and you have no idea how they're going to get straightened out? To those who obtain faith. And He goes on to say something even more amazing. He says that let me back up a little bit. Who are these people who've obtained faith? Well, let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved." This is now the second letter I'm writing to you. So what's the first letter? Well, we believe that would be 1 Peter. And so if you want to just go backward to 1 Peter 1, 1, we find out where these people are from. These people are generally faith obtainers, but they're specifically people from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are people from a region that the ancients called Northern Galatia. We call it modern Turkey. These are people a little bit outside the Mediterranean rim. They're kind of more back in the country, kind of central PA, if I could put it that way. Nothing about people from central PA, because I know some of you are from there. I'm from Ohio. That's like western PA. All right. So nothing against that. We don't need any East Coast bias here, let alone for me. I'm a Midwesterner. I don't have no East Coast bias anyway. But these are people who had some, you're like, oh, Galatia. I recognize that. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. He evangelized a part of Galatia. Probably southern Galatia. These places are in northern Galatia. The gospel spread. They got some influence from Paul. Now they're getting some from Peter. Someday in eternity we'll find out exactly how God made the gospel spread. But these are people who live in a certain place in a certain time, just like we live here in this place and time. And there are people who are a little removed from they're removed from Rome and the cool stuff and all that. And what does Peter say to them? He says, you are a people who've obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God. Peter calls these people his peers. These people are Peter's peers. Now, we know that some have called Peter the founder of the church. Jesus is actually the founder of the church. But some have called him the founder of the church, and because they identify him as the founder of the church, they give him an elevated position, and they say that he has successors to this day, and it creates this hierarchy of Christians. There are the Peter types up here, and then there's the rest of us. But that's not the way Peter describes the situation. Peter describes the situation very level. Very level at the ground of the cross. Very level in the bottom of a boat. Very level, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's one way for us to have the righteousness of God, and that is by the impartiality of God. He gives to you and you and you the same thing that He gives to Peter. Jesus' righteousness. Peter's no more a better Christian than anybody you could think of right now. Some of you have a favorite gospel preacher you listen to on the radio or on a podcast, and you think of them as kind of up here. Peter thinks of them right where you are. Now, yes, there are differences in gifting, there are differences in influence, there are differences in opportunities and responsibilities. Peter saw himself as an apostle because Jesus told him he was, but Peter didn't think that apostleship made him intrinsically any better than anyone else. You see, grace humbles us and grace exalts us. And Peter wants these Christians to know that we're all in this together. He put his robe on one sleeve at a time, just like all the other folks did. He had battles with temptation, just like you and I do. It was Peter who wrote that the devil stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He faced it. We do. We're in this together. And Peter will have some wonderful things to say to us. I want to ask you this. Again, do you have this like precious faith of Peter's? Do you have a belief of equal standing with Peter's? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Will you be able to take the Lord's Supper with us today and say, I believe Jesus died in my place. Because I believe that, I confess my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I don't trust in how I was born. I don't trust in how I grew up. I don't trust in religious stuff I do. I trust in Jesus. Do you have this faith of equal standing with Peter? And then we'll go to the greeting, and we need to do so quickly. His greeting is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a prayer. It is a greeting, but it's also a prayer, and it incorporates both Gentile and Jewish aspects. And as he does so, Peter is reminding us that the gospel is universal, and he's reminding us of those things that we need most. We need God's unearned favor multiplied to us. We need God's peace. We need that feeling of peace, yes, but we also need that resolution of conflict as well. We need to stop fighting God, and we need to make peace with God, and we need that peace to be multiplied. Exponential is a word that we use today. And how will that come? That will come to us in the knowledge of Jesus. In the knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge is one of those words and ideas that has varying amounts of popularity. Sometimes knowledge is very popular, and sometimes knowledge is actually disdained. There's a saying that's been attributed to, well, I went on the internet, that great source of information and knowledge. Went on the internet and found out that the quote I'm about to give you has been said by David McCullough, R.C. Sproul, Jacques Cousteau, and Augustine. And I first heard it when Jen Wilkins said it in a video. You can't love what you don't know. You can't love what you don't know. So this grace and peace are coming to us in the knowledge of Jesus. We're going to read through 2 Peter here in a little bit. You're going to see the word knowledge and the concept of knowledge repeated again and again and again, because we can't love what we don't know. And Peter wants us to know Jesus. Wants us to know Jesus. Well, I said we're going to read, and so I'm going to ask Rick Connors, he's going to read for us first, to come. You're welcome to read in the Bible you have in front of you, or you can read from this insert that was in your bulletin. I'm told that this paper color is called buff. And this takes out the chapter and verse markings, not because they're wrong, but because we will look at this in the same way we would look at a letter, and that's actually what 2 Peter was. Rick, thank you so much for reading chapter 1 for us.
2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, and our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. While they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness have been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcome a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last stage has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and God and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, with which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
May God edify us through the reading of his word. I'd like to just point out three things that this book shows to us. And I think you'll see as we've read this, that these came out to you. We are to know Jesus. We are to know Jesus. We are to grow in Jesus. And there are enemies of Jesus. We're to know him. We're to grow in him. And there are enemies. You may have felt like, man, there's a whole lot of negative in there. There are enemies to you and I growing in Jesus. But that is what the coming day of righteousness is supposed to produce in us. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper at this time. And as we do so, we want to prepare by singing a hymn. Eric's going to come and the men will come. We're going to sing, I Hear the Words of Love, a heartfelt hymn by the hymn writer Bonar, who calls us to not simply go through motions, but be in love with Christ.